Welcome to Sunday morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio. Living to make Jesus visible in our neighborhood, in our city, and in our world. We invite you to join us any Sunday for traditional worship at 9:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. or contemporary worship at 11 a.m. Sunday school for all ages is at 9:30. Everyone is welcome. There are also lots of opportunities to learn more about Jesus Christ and find ways to serve our community. We're located at 404 North Alamo in downtown San Antonio. Parking is free.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.
Let's pray. Lord, we gather to worship because we want to meet with you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a God that still speaks. Lord, many of us come with different competing loyalties, many distractions, and many burdens. And we ask that by your grace and your mercy, you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us hearts to receive, Lord. For as we look at your word, our desire is not to be inspired, but to be transformed into more of who you made us to be. We thank you and pray for your mercy to this end. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. We're going to continue to look at the kingdom of God as Jesus teaches about it in the Gospel of Matthew. And I've got to tell you, if you were able to participate in yesterday in Love 2.0, then you know exactly what I'm saying. We tasted the kingdom of God yesterday. It was powerful, it was potent, and it was a privilege. And the reason why it was such a positive experience for so many of us, even hearing people say, I heard this morning, I came to serve yesterday and realized I needed it. It did more in my life than anything I did as I participated in it. Testimony after testimony like that. And I'll tell you, the reason that happens is because of our identity. We're actually created to participate in the kingdom of God, in the place of God where he has put us. And so as we study this identity that God has given us for the purposes of God, then we're going to learn more about inhabiting who we are as a people, who you are as a person. Identity is a significant issue. Our culture tends to define identity by what you have accomplished, how productive you are, how prominent you are, what position that you might have, or what you've accumulated. Who is Mitchell Moore? Well, I have four kids. I'm married to Lisa for 18 years. I'm a pastor, blah, blah, blah. And we define ourselves and answer that question by position, prominence, productivity. You get the idea. Or the other extreme, which is really true for American culture, is that we're defined by the latest cultural trends, that our identity becomes wrapped in the latest commercial craze, the latest fad, the most popular band, whatever's getting the most likes on our Instagram accounts or Facebook. We then become what our cultural current is carrying. But in the kingdom of God, we're going to talk about identity and the identity that God gives his people. It's a declared identity. It is an authoritative identity. And unlike any other identity in all the world, in all of history, this is one that's given out of love for our good. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We learn to inhabit it. And so we're going to see three things. This authoritative declaration of identity. And let's be honest, our tendency is to just become who everybody wants us to be or whatever it's going to take to be successful, liked, or happy, perceived happy. But we're going to see the identity of kingdom people. We're going to see the intersection of that identity with non-kingdom people or non-kingdom culture. And then we're going to see the implication of learning to live our identity. Let me help you understand this identity thing real quick. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. He says, you are the light of the world. Oftentimes you hear this taught and you hear the pastor say, go be light, go be salt, go do it. And that's good, but that's not the point of Jesus' words. This isn't an imperative. He is describing who we are. You are salt. It's indicative identity. You are light. It's indicative reality in Christ. This is who you are. And we understand this when we hear other identities that are given by Christ. You are a child of God. He doesn't say go out and try to be a child. You are forgiven. He doesn't say go out and try to be forgiven. He says you are in the kingdom of light. He doesn't say go out and try to get out of darkness. Come on, you are children of light. He says you are forgiven. You don't try to earn it. This is a declaration from authority of who we are as an identity. You are salt of the light of the earth. You are light of the world. And these are two images that people in first century Palestine would have known. It was common. Every house had salt in it. Every house needed light. They didn't have a whole lot of lamps. They had windows that they would open. They needed it. It was needed in society and therefore understood in everyday life. Salt. Salt was vital to preserve meat. And you know, Jesus called fishermen in Matthew. These are fishermen who needed to take fish from the sea and take them to the market and keep them fresh until they sold them. What would they use to prevent decay? Salt. Yeah? And salt, it not only preserves meat and prevents decay before there were refrigerators, but salt also gives flavor. And if you're like me, there's very few things better than one of those like sea salt grinder things. You know, you get like the sea salt and you grind it. It's like huge chunks of salt on your food. And you do it until someone's like, do you want to live 2 more years? And you're like, yeah, but I want to enjoy it. You know, so salt flavors our food and our life. Salt also makes people thirsty. We can see in the Old Testament that salt is used for hygiene. Ezekiel 16, putting around new babies. It's used as a symbol of judgment. In Judges chapter 16, when the earth is salted as a sign of a lack of fertility that will come after God's judgment. It's also used in Leviticus in certain sacrifices as a sense of faithfulness. But the imagery that we want to grab onto here for us today, this identity of salt, is threefold: preventing decay, flavoring food, and leading the world to be thirsty. A salty community, people who understand their identity as salt, is a counter community. It's a new kind of humanity that steps between the world and decay and preserves and restores and gives life. It's a new kind of community that flavors everything we touch. It's a new kind of community that when people come in contact with it, they get thirsty. Thirsty for more. Thirsty for true humanity. But you aren't just salt, you are also light. And light gives life. Without light, things don't grow. Without life, without light, there's fear. And there is anxiety, and light takes away fear, takes away anxiety. Light brings healing. Light gives hope. And this imagery is so rich for God's people because it's Jesus himself who would say in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. And then Paul would give the identity to us in Ephesians 5, you are children of the light. Who Christ is, we become. And this is what John says in 1 John chapter 1, God is light. And then he tells his children, walk in the light. This imagery of light is intimate, it is potent, it is powerful, and particularly relevant to this passage. Because if you look back at chapter 4, verse 16, the prophecy that sets up the announcement of the kingdom and unpacking it comes from Isaiah. This ancient prophecy of light coming, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who dwelling in the region and in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Powerful imagery. And we as God's people in Colossians 1 have been ripped out of darkness and transferred in the kingdom of light. Jesus gives his people a declared identity. He's not saying, if you try harder, then come on, you can be salt. He's not saying, if you follow these 5 steps, you can be light. He's not. He's saying, this is who you are. Be who you are. You know, friends, if you understand the power of a declaration from authority, then you understand the transformation that can come from that. You see, the goal is not to have a big house full of people on Sunday morning. The goal is not to have a big house, a big building that's filled here. The goal is to spread out. And this is going to happen that we can flavor life, that we can prevent decay in our culture, that we can give people a window of humanity where they can become thirsty for more of life, that we can help things grow, that we can remove fear, remove anxiety, and bring healing and hope in living our identity, being who we are. People talk about leadership, they talk about influence, they talk about power, position, and status. But I think the most powerful influence, the most powerful leadership, the most powerful status is when people can learn to inhabit an authoritative declaration of who we are. It's not a new way of doing, it's a new way of being. You understand the difference? And when we understand the new way of being, then we learn to do. Does this make sense? Here's an illustration. You remember the movie Rudy? The power of an authoritative declaration. His name was Daniel Rudinger. And when he was 10 years old, he gave an authoritative declaration. I am going to play for the University of Notre Dame football team one day. And the true story of little Rudy was he kept saying that declarative statement. This is who I am. I'm a football player for Notre Dame. Turns out he was small. Turns out he was weak. It turns out a lot of people said to him, you can't do this. You're dreaming. Stop dreaming and step into reality. And he kept claiming this authoritative declaration of identity that he gave himself. I'm going to play for the University of Notre Dame. And he went to Notre Dame and was basically a punching bag, basically got run over, basically got brutalized. But the coaches were so impressed by his determination, his desire, and his belief in who he was that he ended up being a Notre Dame football player with the whole stadium chanting his name, Rudy. Rudy, Rudy, because a small kid decided to believe an authoritative declaration of his identity. That's just an illustration. And it's a small one. It doesn't do it justice because Rudy's a little guy. He was a little guy. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the creator of all that is seen and unseen. He has authority over all things, and he speaks an authoritative declaration over you, something far greater than playing football at the University of Notre Dame. He says, you are salt. You are light. You are my seasoning for the world. This is who you are. And the question for us is not what we need to do, but what we need to believe. Whose word is shaping you? Is your identity what you do at work? Is your identity in how much money you have? Is your identity in how much influence you have? Where you live? Who you know? Who is your identity in the King of the universe coming who loves you and doesn't send a resume to you? He doesn't ask for your credentials. He doesn't ask for a reference. He gives you an authoritative declaration. This is who you are. And when God's people begin to believe who they are in Christ, then there is not only a transformation that comes from this identity, but there is an intersection with non-kingdom culture that is violent. And the two worlds are very different. When we were setting up yesterday morning, it was 7:30 in the morning, 7:45, we were setting up before everybody came. And some of our homeless neighbors came and started helping. They were there. They were ready to get haircuts, and they're ready to shower. They're ready to get some clothes. They're ready to eat. It was awesome, exciting. And there was also in the Mason Temple, or whatever that building is over there that's really big and beautiful, there was a ballerina concert show performance in the recital. The word is coming, yeah. I'm glad that's funny to you. I'm glad that my struggles is funny. This is just like my family at home. Anyway, just kidding. Just kidding. But one of the moms, the guys helping set up, he was trying to explain to one of the moms, just saying, hey, you know, we're going to be using all this parking lot. You may want to park over there. And she was very bothered that a homeless man was talking to him. And she took his picture and she said, I'm calling the cops on you. Stop talking to my family. Hey.
Wow, that's pride. Oh
my God. And we as a group, people, we said, no, he's our guest. Wow. He's with us. He's here. And the conflict of kingdom priorities, wow, one that comes from a place of security, safety, self-preservation, another one that empties ourselves, that gives, that hosts, that loves. It couldn't have been more clear, but there's an intersection when kingdom identity people intersect with the world. And this is why you look at the verses right before Jesus says this, right before he calls us salt and light. Look at this, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When people of the kingdom have believed the declarative, authoritative identity that they have in Christ, there will be an intersection with culture and it's going to be violent. People are going to speak behind your backs and try to slander you. People are going to try to fragment you off and remove your influence. And he gives in this passage two temptations that we have, two temptations that are very, very real. The first is this. If salt loses its saltiness, what good is it anymore? The temptation is to run from that identity. That's not who I am. I don't know those people. Remember Peter? It's real. The temptation is to, and we lose our potency. We reject who God has called us to be. And we stay inside the salt shaker. That's a real, used metaphor. Swindoll made it perfect. We got to get out of the salt shaker, but we stay inside. And the second tendency is to reject our identity in a way where we're put under a lamp. And this is what he says in this passage. He says, people do not light a lamp and put it under a basket. We're not here to fill this house with light. We're here to encounter God and allow the worship of him by his grace to transform us in his word, to shape us and direct us, to lead us and to guide us. And this sermon took place about 100 miles from the Dead Sea, a place where nothing lives because there's nothing flowing and there was way too much salt, so much salt that you can float in it. That's not God's design. The contrast is that all of these little tiny grains come out of a salt shaker and give flavor. They're just living who we are under the rule of the king, that we prevent decay, that we leave people thirsty for humanity, that all these little fractions of light bring hope and healing and growth and restoration and renewal. It's amazing the opportunity that we have and the resistance that we might face. I'm reminded of one of my kids growing up. We've just now moved back to San Antonio. And if you don't live out in San Antonio, you're always trying to find good Tex-Mex, right? I mean, you're always trying to find it. We've lived in St. Louis and in Memphis and Chattanooga and Jakarta, Indonesia, and every place. Like, we try to find the best Tex-Mex we could find. And there was this one restaurant we went to once in one of those places, and one of our sons was really, really young. And we were eating the rice, and the rice was really good, but it was really, really spicy. It was really spicy. And my son loved the rice, but he hated the spice. And so there's a little kid, and he was eating the rice, and he was like, It was like, he loved the flavor, and when it started it was like spicing his mouth, he was like, just spit it out. And he did it for like 30 seconds, like any good parent. I just sat there, watched him, and laughed, right? I was like, this is unreal that he continues to do it, right? He's got to be your kid, you know? It's just like, just kept doing it. But that's what the world does. The world wants our worldview. The world wants the Christian worldview that treats people with dignity. The world wants the Christian ownership of right and wrong, the concept of justice, the concept of righteousness. The world wants to borrow that, but they want to reject the truth that comes with us. And it will welcome you and spit you out again and again and again. And if we're not secure in our identity, we're going to become lukewarm, swim in saliva, and at best be dust on the ground that the world walks over, or hidden under a basket, or hidden in this house. But that's not where it stops. There's going to be intersection, there's going to be conflict, it's going to be violent, but we end with the implication of our identity. This is what Jesus really focuses on. No, it's no longer good for anything. It will be thrown out and trampled under your feet. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You notice the placing of good works? Jesus doesn't say, hey, why don't you do good works, and then I'm going to give you an identity, and then we're going to get along well. He says, I'm going to give you an identity, and it's authoritative. And we're going to have transformation because we're going to believe this identity. And the result of that identity, of the security that comes in Christ under his beneficial rule and reign, is that good works are going to come. And he uses the imagery of a city on a hill that can't be hidden. This isn't an individual thing. One grain of salt doesn't make much a difference. One light, it's good. But a city, no one can reject or ignore. A city is important. A city is the place of influence. A city is a place of authority, a place of commerce, a place of government. A city is where things happen, and God's people are lights that make up a city. You are not alone. We're in this together. We're not supposed to stay in the house. We're supposed to be out of the house, in the city, be in the light so the kingdom of God can come to the place of God, and the works that come from our life will lead to the glory of God. Do you hear me? What an opportunity that we have. And my favorite verse that captures this is Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. It's one of thousands of favorite verses I have, but read it later. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, it talks about this identity that leads to the imperatives, the secure identity that leads to the good works. It's there. But for our sake, we need to know that this is all through Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his return. The whole way that God's going to take his light to the nations is through his people. This is why Isaiah 49, verse 6, but one of the many prophecies in the Old Testament about the mission of God and the work of God. In this prophecy, God says it is too small of a thing for my light to only be for my people, and the light will go to all the nations. And this is why in Matthew chapter 2, stay with me, church, in Matthew chapter 2, that the nations came to the manger. That this is the fulfillment of God's purpose and work. Stay with me. Look at this. This is amazing. Hear me on this. This is why when Jesus comes, he is the light. The light is dawning. This is why he gives the identity of his people as being light. And this is why in Matthew 28, he sends his disciples out to the nations to be bearers of that light, living out their identity. This is powerful. And this is why when we get to the end of the book, in Revelation, we see that there is a new city, and there is no lamp in that place at all. There is no light, but there's no sun. It's the Lord and the light of the Lord who lights up the new city. And in that place, we see true justice. In that place, we see true love. In that place, we see true righteousness. No more sorrow, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more death, no more pain. That's the end of the story. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We say we want what's in that city to come and be in this city. And the way that's accomplished is that my identity given by the Lord is lived out in pure security, no matter what kind of conflict we have in this creation with this intersection of the non-kingdom culture. And we have our good weak works glorify our God. Yes? That's who we are. That's the story we're a part of. God is working, and he wants to use us. And our light gives glory to the Lamb who is on the throne. The Lamb who had his light snuffed out, dying on the cross, so that he could say to those of us who deserve to die, you are loved, you're forgiven, you are mine. So in heaven, when we're singing, worthy is the Lamb, that will be our life here and now. Now, I'm going to give you a little warning, all right? We're getting ready to sing a song. Let me warn you, in the celebration of how God has accommodated us that we might know his love, we're going to have two verses of Spanish in this song. Why? Because we're called to accommodate our culture and our city as much as we can that they might know the love of God. And here's the truth. El Dios se habla español también. God speaks Spanish too. In the heart language of many folks in our city is Spanish. Now, we can get, it's all English, I understand that. But the truth is that this is a celebration of how God has accommodated us in his love so that we can learn to accommodate others. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to stand and sing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you give us a secure identity that's not carried by the current of our culture, but is secure in your work. Thank you, Lord, that your love is for the most marginalized and the most people who have failed the most, who are on the fringe, Lord, those that seem irrelevant to society, and that you come to those folks and you declare your kingdom, the light comes. And Lord, you give us that identity and you give us a security that even when we intersect with the non-kingdom people of our world, that you enable us to turn the other cheek, to celebrate and to realize that we are blessed. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to live fully our identity, that the light of Christ would shine through us, that the salt of who we are would preserve this world, that would give flavor to this world and leave people thirsty for more, and that the song, the lyrics of our place and of our city would be, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come. We pray for your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in this place and through this place, for your glory. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Sunday morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio, where we are living to make Jesus visible. We're located at 404 North Alamo in downtown San Antonio. If you would like to speak to a pastor for any reason, please call us at area code 210-226-0215.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.